There is not a lot of good news in our world today. Some news organizations are warning that what is taking place with Israel, Hamas, and Hezbollah could inflate into a worldwide conflict. The scary part of a worldwide conflict is that there are now several nations who possess nuclear weapons. The last count that I had was there's 9 nations that have nuclear weapons, and the 10th one, Iran, who is speedily trying to obtain nuclear weapons. And also many who have chemical and biological weapons that can destroy and harm entire nations. Also, we have many rogue leaders of nations that want to destroy others whom they deem as their enemy. Speaking of war, in the 20th and now the 21st century, there have been well over 150 million people who have died in war. And that's a very staggering statistic. And that statistic of people dying will continue to increase in number because wars are still going on, even today as I'm speaking. So an important question to be asked today when we calculate the number of destructive weapons available and the leaders who want to destroy others, is there any hope for mankind? Is there any hope for mankind? Well, yes, there is hope. Over 2,000 years ago, hope was preached by Jesus Christ, who prophesied of a time of peace and prosperity for humanity after a time of calamities. Jesus Christ preached the message, which is called the gospel, the good news of God's plan for humanity, which also concerns the meaning of salvation and how God will save mankind from its terrible problems. It also reveals the destiny of man in the gospel. This wonderful message is the good news of the kingdom of God. Even though we live in very uncertain times, and we are living in uncertain times, and the future does not look bright for neither our country nor the world, we, you and I, can keep our focus on what God has planned for all. The kingdom of God, when it is established, will usher in a time of peace and prosperity and hope like never experienced in this world. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Acts chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse number 1. Luke was the author of the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he describes a 40-day period that Jesus Christ had with his disciples immediately after his death and resurrection. Acts chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse number 1. And again, this is Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, writing this. Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. The former account that I made, O Theophilus, who he was writing to, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And as you go through the Gospel of Luke, you can find a lot of what Jesus Christ taught in his message. Of all that he began to do and teach, verse 2, until the day which he was taken up, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse number 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here we have Christ after he was resurrected and before he went up to heaven to be at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven. He spoke to the disciples for 40 days, teaching them and admonishing them about the kingdom of God. Now, if we stop and think about this, the disciples who became the apostles had been with Christ for 3.5 years. They had heard his sermons, his messages about the kingdom of God. They had heard his parables, which were giving aspects of the kingdom of God. But during these 40 days now, after his death and resurrection, Christ continued teaching the apostles about the kingdom. He did not let up at all. He kept the focus on the kingdom of God as he taught the apostles. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine being taught by Jesus Christ about the kingdom? He's the one who will be ruling with justice and judgment. And he will also tell you how this will be done and executed. The disciples had that privilege during this 40-year period. Then in verse 4 and 5, he told them about the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit that would take place on the day of Pentecost. Now let's drop down to verse number 6. Now therefore, when they came together, and most likely they had talked about amongst themselves about what Christ had taught about the kingdom of God, and they were excited about this. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were so excited about his teaching, they wanted him to set up the kingdom then. They wanted the Romans out of Judah and Jerusalem, and they wanted him to set up the kingdom. But he goes on to show that that was not the time that the Father was authorized to set up the kingdom. Verse number 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse number 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Christ commissioned the disciples to be preaching what he had taught, as it says, even to the end of the earth or throughout the world, so that others could hear the truth, the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom. God has likewise opened our minds to understand the precious truth of the kingdom of God. And we must all keep our focus on what God has in store, not only for us, but for all of mankind, despite what is going on in the world today. The title of this afternoon's sermon is, Keep Your Focus on the Good News of the Kingdom. Keep your focus on the good news of the kingdom. Today we will examine our need to always keep our focus on the kingdom. As Christ put it in other scriptures, seek you first the kingdom and pray your kingdom come. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, should excite us and be our number one priority and focus to seek after, especially in this world which has so little hope. Now, we are just around approximately 6 weeks from keeping and celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, in which we celebrate and picture that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and all the changes that will be made when he is ruling, the physical changes to this planet, the desert areas that will spring forth in beauty, and the physical feeding of the world, and also the wonderful spiritual changes that will take place when he is ruling. So during the sermon today, we will begin examining the message of the kingdom that Christ taught, then commissioned his disciples to teach, and we will finish the sermon with a few of the wonderful prophecies of the kingdom, which will get us to think about and look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming upon us very, very quickly. We need to keep our focus on the kingdom and how important it is for us. It was important for Jesus Christ as he gave his ministry, taught in the first century AD, announcing the kingdom of God. Let's go to the book of Luke now, Luke chapter 4. We saw here in Acts, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he talked about being with the disciples for 40 days, teaching about the kingdom of God. Now let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4, and we'll read verses 40 through 43. We find here in Luke chapter 4 that Christ was teaching in the synagogues in Galilee. And he also performed a very tremendous healing. And because of this healing, the people brought more people to him, they brought their sick to have him heal them. And of course, that brought attention to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, and in verse number 40, Luke 4, verse 40, when the sun was setting, Luke is writing here, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. So there were many people who brought sick people to him to have him heal them. The last part of verse number 40, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And just to think about that, you know, it doesn't say, Luke doesn't write how many people were, that there were just many. That was a tremendous event to have so many people have their sick healed. And Christ did that. Now we're going to see that the people didn't want him to leave. We want you to stay. We want you to continue to be around us. Verse number 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And that was most likely to get away from the crowds. He wanted to go to a secluded place where he could pray and meditate and get closer to the Father at this particular time and get away from the crowds. So he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought after him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them, which was a natural human reaction that they wanted him to stay and continue healing. But notice his response in verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. He knew what he needed to be doing. And although it must have felt good to have people wanting him to stay around, to continue performing miracles, he had a mission to continue on to the other cities to preach the kingdom of God, the gospel message. As he says, because for this purpose, I have been sent. And then in verse 44, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So Christ emphasizes that preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God was the purpose for which he was sent. It's interesting, but the phrase kingdom of God is used 64 times in the New Testament. And 31 times it's used in the book of Luke, emphasizing that he was teaching the kingdom of God, like we read in Acts chapter 1 when he was with the disciples for 40 days, the apostles. It was the focus of his teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Let's go a few pages forward to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we'll read verse number 1. Christ at this particular point in his ministry began to preach throughout Judea. He had encountered opposition from the Jews in the synagogues in Galilee, and so he takes to the road to go to other cities to preach. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So through every city and village, preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now, if you've got a marginal reference, like my Bible does, where it says glad tidings, the reference is the good news, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom throughout the cities that he was going to. And it also says in the last part of verse number 12 here, that the 12 were with him. So bringing glad tidings, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, God's future government on this earth. For so many people of Christ's day in the first century AD, they lived under oppression. The heavy hand of the Romans. You know, if you look at some of the movies from that time of the first century ADs, you get the picture of how the Romans were so heavy-handed with their swords and the way they treated people. And most of the people of Christ's day struggled just to take care of their families, just to feed their families. To do that was an adventure. And Christ's message of the kingdom was one of hope. They didn't have much hope under the Romans, but Christ was preaching that message of a hope. Likewise, this world today does not have a lot of hope. And yet we have the hope of the gospel of the kingdom. Christ is coming back to rule and setting up God's government on this earth. Here in the last part of verse number 1, we see here that the 12 were with him. The 12, the ones that would become the apostles, were gaining experience under Jesus Christ, the time of being with him, so that they could teach the message in the future. And of course, Christ would go on to not only preach the gospel message, but use parables in his messages, teaching important lessons and aspects of the kingdom. He even went on to say to the disciples before his crucifixion that he would not partake of the Passover symbols again until he would do it with them in my Father's kingdom. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 9 now. We see that the 12 were with him and they were gaining experience so that they could preach the gospel message. Luke chapter 9, just a couple pages forward. We'll see here that Christ would command the disciples to preach the message. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 1. Luke writes here in verse number 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Verse number 2. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So amongst these, the 12 disciples who became the 12 apostles, they were given power and authority, divine power to heal and also to preach the gospel message that they were learning under Jesus Christ. They followed through and preached the gospel, the good news, as they were sent to the ends of the earth. I'd like to go now to 2 Peter. Of course, Peter was one of the apostles that was with Christ, learning about the kingdom and the message that he had taught. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter taught that those entering the kingdom needed to develop character. And he outlines certain character qualities, Christian character values that we disciples should be developing in order to enter the kingdom of God, with that goal in their mind of developing these character qualities. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Called us. And it is a special calling that God has given to us to open our minds to the truth and the gospel message and to understand that he has a plan for all of mankind, the hope for all of mankind. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, verse number 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And they are exceedingly great and precious promises. Billions of people upon this planet do not understand what we understand. God has opened our minds to understand that. And that's precious knowledge. That through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, to become part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now we come to verse number 5. And Peter outlines in an admonition form what we need to be doing, the values we need to be developing, the character qualities we need to be developing with a goal in mind. And we'll actually come to that goal in verse number 11. Verse number 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, no hard work, effort, putting all of our might into this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. And I You could add, these are many of the fruits of the Spirit that we're reading upon here, that we're reading about, and also sermon subjects, each and every one of their own. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Verse 7. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Very important character qualities for us to be building with a goal in mind. And again, we're going to get to that goal here very quickly. Verse number 8. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9. For he who lacks these things, you know, these character qualities, is short-sighted, even to blindness, spiritual blindness, we could say, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now in verse number 10 and 11, Peter sums up what he's been talking about with these character qualities. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, spiritually speaking. If you develop these character qualities that are outlined in verses 5 through 7, brotherly kindness, love, self-control, knowledge, etc. And then notice verse number 11. Here's the goal of developing these qualities. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the goal that we are shooting for, to be a part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. And Peter added, as he was preaching this message, as he wrote this particular gospel, this message here, about developing character qualities, very important values to be developed as part of our road towards the kingdom. He says in verse number 11, God will abundantly open the door for you in the kingdom. So the followers of Christ, we can say those who followed in his footsteps, taught the message of the kingdom as he did. And as we read here, Peter even added what we need to be doing to be a part of that kingdom. And we know also that the gospel message was proclaimed even before Christ came to this earth as a human being. Many, many Old Testament prophecies that focus on the kingdom of God. Let's go now to Psalm chapter 145. Psalm chapter 145. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. This is a psalm of David. And David is praising God's greatness in this particular psalm. And he also focuses on the kingdom. Psalm chapter 145. Beginning in verse number 1. Psalm chapter 145, again a psalm of David. He praises God here, verse number 1. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Verse number 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. If you've got a marginal reference like my Bible does, the reference is his greatness is beyond our understanding. And that is so, so very true. We read in the Bible study series on Isaiah chapter 40 and 41, where God was talking about he is the creator of all. The creator of everything in the universe, this earth, human beings, everything. And the focus was the promises and the prophecies will come true because he is the creator of all. And his greatness is beyond our understanding. And his plan for us is beyond our understanding. We really don't have a grasp of everything, but it will be revealed to us and it will be wonderful. Continuing on down to verse number 10, he goes from praising God to focusing on the kingdom now. Verse number 10, all your works shall praise you, Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Now, who are the saints here that will bless God? Well, that's the sanctified ones, the called out ones that have been called out to understand his truth. And what shall they speak of? Let's go to verse number 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Saints, called out ones, sanctified ones that speak of the glory of God's kingdom and his power. Now, how do we do that as called out ones? How do we do that? Well, by our example, being a light to the world in the things that we do. You know, some people look at us and think that we're crazy because we keep the days that we do, the Sabbath and the holy days, and we keep the commandments, which is most people in the world don't understand. Many that do not even want to keep any of the commandments. And yet by doing that, we're a light to the world. And we speak of God's kingdom and following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. They speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The eternal nature of God's kingdom and dominion is stressed in verse number 13. And God's sanctified people, the called out ones, are to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and God's mighty acts. Because the kingdom of God is our hope, and it's a hope for all of humanity. Now let's take a look at some other prophecies that announce the good news to come, focusing on the kingdom and Christ ruling over this earth. We're going to begin with a prophecy that we recently examined a couple of weeks ago in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin reading in verse number 8, a section describing preaching the good news of Jesus Christ's return. Isaiah chapter 40. This will be a review of sorts from a couple of weeks ago. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse number 8. Again, a section describing the good news, preaching the good news of Christ's return. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse number 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And it means so, it's so, so very important to not only us, but all of mankind. Verse number 9, O Zion, you who bring good tidings. Now, we read about good tidings in the book of Luke. And what did that mean? The good news. We're going to see good tidings is repeated here in verse number 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings or good news, get up high into the mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, this is an announcement, behold your God. And you've heard me say, see, I've been here 15 years now. I probably said this 500 times. Maybe this is 501. But that word behold is there to gain our attention. That's something very, very important. Follows. This announcement will be shouted to the world. Behold your God. And people will see the glory of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a wonderful scene. Behold your God. Verse number 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. And unfortunately, we know there are many prophecies that he's going to have to take care of the enemies that will come against him. He will come with a strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. His arm shall rule. He will begin ruling upon this planet. And all the governments of this world who have turned things upside down, where we have war, death, destruction, crime, corruption. We can name all kinds of words and adjectives here. But mankind has not made this a peaceful planet. But when Christ is ruling, it will be. His arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him. His reward is with him. To the faithful, the called out ones who have been obedient to him, followed God, and are proven in their works. They'll be given positions to help Christ, teachers and helpers and shepherds. And that's what we are training to be today. His reward is with him in the last part of verse number 10. And his work before him. His work of teaching God's way and the commandments, as well as his work of establishing peace, as it says in the book of Isaiah, of beating swords into plowshares, etc. His work of establishing peace and teaching God's way of life. Verse number 11 also describes his work. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. And we all know what a shepherd does. A shepherd cares for his sheep. He takes care of them. He watches over them. He does everything for the sheep. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He will feed his flock, not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually, he will feed them. And will also comfort those who have gone through trials. So many, many millions and millions of people have gone through trials. And they're going to need comfort. They're going to need help. They're going to need a helping hand. Somebody to say, this is the way to walk. This is the way to peace and prosperity and a good life and a happy life. And that's what we're learning about today, so that we can be those helpers with Christ leading as shepherds. And Christ is described here as a shepherd feeding the flock. And he's also going to set up shepherds as well to help him to gently take care of the flock. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. This is a very wonderful section of scripture to turn to, anticipating the Feast of Tabernacles and what's going to be happening, of course, with Christ ruling upon this planet. Jeremiah chapter 23, a prophecy of Christ ruling and setting up the shepherds to feed the flock. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1. Now, before we begin reading here, let me point out that verses number 1 and 2 is a warning to the false shepherds. False shepherds who have turned people down the wrong path. Starts out with warning to the false shepherds and then talks about the good shepherds. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 1, starts with a woe. Woe to the shepherds, and I'll add the false shepherds, who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, the physical and the rulers and also the spiritual rulers. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. So verses 1 and 2 is a warning to the false shepherds who have not taught God's way of life, not taught his commandments and his ways the way that they should have been doing. Took people down the wrong path. Then verse number 3, he focuses on what's going to be done. Verse 3, but I will gather the remnant out of my flock, out of the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Fruitful physically and also spiritually. And then notice verse number 4. I will set up shepherds, and we can add good shepherds, right shepherds. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them physically and, more importantly, spiritually. Who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Shepherds who are going to take the time to care for the flock and the sheep. Teach them God's way of life and help them along their way. Tell them why they went through the trials that they went through, that there was a reason for it. And now we're living in a better world. That's what we'll be taught. Verse number 5, behold, there's that word again, our attention. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David, a descendant from David, a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper. in the last part of verse number 5, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And that's something that only Jesus Christ can do as a ruler upon this planet. No other human ruler has been able to do this perfectly. Now, there has been good kings. We can look at some good kings that did very good things in the ancient world with Israel, Judah, etc. But to execute judgment and righteousness, true righteousness, only Jesus Christ can do that. And this is looking to the future. Verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. There's finally going to be a time of peace. How wonderful that will be. Now, this is the name, his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. And what is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172. All your commandments are righteousness. Therefore, verse 7, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Verse number 8. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So this is a section of scripture talking about Jesus Christ setting up his rule, government upon this planet in judgment and righteousness. Christ being the only one that can truly do that. And this lays yet out into the future, when Christ returns to set up his government, a time when there finally will be peace and safety. And as verse 7 and 8 point out, the restoration of Israel and Judah will be so dramatic that no one will look back on the time that God brought Israel out of Egypt. It will pale in comparison of what will be done in the future. Now, we soon will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, gathered together to picture what it will be like in the kingdom of God, a wonderful part of God's plan. And there are many scriptures, many prophecies that picture that glorious future. And we will be hearing many of those scriptures during the feast in approximately about 6 weeks from now. But do we think about and do we consider that all of the world, eventually all people on this planet, will be keeping the feast that we will be celebrating? Now, that's a glorious picture, and that's a glorious thought. Let's notice that in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22 is a psalm about Christ's first coming, and then it moves into his second coming. The first part of Psalm 22 talks about his suffering, the things that he would go to the first time he came to this earth. Then it moves in the last part of the chapter to his second coming. Psalm chapter 22, verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all of the families of the earth, of the nations, shall worship before you. All the ends of the world. And this is a figure of speech for people dwelling in the farthest regions. In other words, all the families of the earth. Notice it says they will remember and turn to the Lord. Now, when we see that word turn in the Old Testament, most often it's talking about turning to God in repentance. This is talking about a time when people will be repenting. They'll realize the mistakes and the sins that they have made. They'll have a repentant attitude, and they will turn to God. They will remember that they need to keep his laws, his Sabbath, and his holy days, and turn to God in repentance. Then verse number 28 gives us the time setting. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. This is in the future, when Jesus Christ returns the second time to this planet and rules over the world. And all the families of the earth will worship God in repentance and obedience. What we would call steps to a restored relationship with God. We live in a world in a country and in a country today that is turning its back on God. We see fighting in the Middle East, threats from rogue nations, testing of nuclear devices, poverty, corruption, and death. But the good news in God's word is that will change. But it will take the return of Jesus Christ to do it. And that's what we're reading about here. Going back to verse number 7, we see that they will remember. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown makes a very interesting comment here about this word remember. It says, they shall then remember him whom they have so long forgotten by apostasy and turn to him. Those who had been a part of the pagan religion, a part of apostasy, will realize what they have done. And they will turn in repentance to him. Basically, in 6,000 years of history on this planet, the nations have forgotten God. But they will be called to remembrance and to worship the true God. And when we talk about this word remember, what is the only commandment that begins with the word remember? Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They're going to understand what that truly means and what they need to do. And again, verse number 28 is a description of Christ ruling over the earth, which has not happened yet. We can obviously see that that hasn't happened yet. Let's continue on then. Verse number 29. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. This is talking about all classes of people worshiping God. The paraphrase of verse 29 reads like this. Both proud and humble together, all who are mortal, born to die, shall worship him. All classes of people will worship. But notice it says here in the second stanza, they shall eat and worship. Notice that eating is connected with worshiping. Now, why eat? Why is eating connected with worshiping? Well, we eat at the feast, don't we? We celebrate by getting together. We have meals with family or friends, celebrating, eating, picturing that time in the millennium when people will be celebrating as well. So we eat at the feast. And we know that people will eat at Christ's return. So why eat in connection with worshiping? Eating pictures a restored relationship with God. That's the connection. Man's fall into sin. When we go back to the Garden of Eden, what happened? Because of Satan's influence, influencing Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit that they shouldn't have, broke their relationship with God. And mankind has been in our situation that we have been for 6,000 years, the broken relationship with God. But God, in his infinite wisdom, had a plan to put right this broken relationship. And that is by his feasts and his plan of salvation for mankind. Eating is what we do at the picture, at the feast, which pictures a restored relationship that mankind will have with God. Let's notice that in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 25. We see here in Psalm chapter 22 that all mankind shall eat and worship. Isaiah chapter 25. We had this in the Bible study series here a few months ago. Chapter 24, if you will remember, is a summary of the coming judgment upon the earth that will take place. Then it moves into chapter 25. And begins to focus on that wonderful future. Isaiah chapter 25 in verse number 6. We look at a prophecy of the great banquet that will take place in the future. A feast for the whole world, which we picture during the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 25 in verse 6. And in this mountain symbolic of God's government, this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Here we're seeing that connection between eating and worshiping. Continuing on, verse number 7. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations. The veil of deception that has been over all these, over the nations throughout history, is going to be destroyed and taken away. We talk about that on the Day of Atonement, when Satan is put away. Verse number 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. That's going to be a wonderful time. People are going to be celebrating, and they're going to realize that finally we have peace. Finally we have a right way of living. And well, people understand God's plan and what he has for everybody. The Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. Verse number 8. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. You'll find that people all around the world will understand who the true God is. You know, those that had been worshiping idols, animals, or whatever pagan symbols that they'd been using, they're going to understand who the true God is and what his wonderful plan is for them. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Eating and worshiping, picturing that restored relationship with God, and it will happen in that day. The veil of ignorance, deception will be removed, and the road to salvation will be taught. And once the veil of deception is lifted, hope will be restored, a part of what we picture at the feast. And at last, the knowledge of God will be taught to the world. And we'll have our part in that. It's wonderful to contemplate that. Finally, let's look at one more prophecy. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 67. This is another psalm to look over in anticipating the feast. Psalm chapter 67, just 7 verses in this, but it's a prophecy of God's kingdom on earth. Expositor's commentary says that Psalm 67 is a harvest festival song associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. Psalm chapter 67, and we'll conclude with this particular chapter. Psalm 67, verse number 1. God be merciful to us and bless us. God and cause his face to shine upon us. And I'll say bless us physically, and more importantly, spiritually. Verse number 2, that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. That your way may be known on earth. That will be fulfilled in the kingdom. Apostasy, that will be gone. A thing of yesterday. The veil of deception will be gone. Salvation will be taught among all the nations. And people will be taught the way to salvation. You know that formula in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And you'll be on your way to having God's help so that you can become converted and become a part of his family. It will be taught. Verse number 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse number 4, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You know, the governments of this earth will be gone. War will be gone. Peace will be established on this planet. The desert areas will blossom like a rose. Singing and rejoicing? You bet. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And here's the time setting. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on this earth. We pray for that day to come when Christ will be ruling on this earth. Verse number 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse number 6, then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Verse 7, God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear. With a restored relationship between God and mankind, worshiping Him and understanding their need to become part of His family and taught the road to salvation. Yield her increase, it says here in verse number 6. That will be the results of Christ's rule, the physical and the spiritual increase. Salvation spreading, righteous judgment, increased agricultural production, and all the earth fearing Him, worshiping and revering. And it will take the return of Jesus Christ for this to happen, to set up the kingdom and rule. What we've been reading in these prophecies here is good news, and it is coming. We are now just a few weeks away from celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's continue, all of us, continue to focus on the good news of the kingdom, the return of Jesus Christ to establish God's government upon this earth. And finally, there will be peace and plenty for all. It's been nice to be with all of you here today. I look forward to fellowshipping with all of you. And I hope those of you that are connected by the Zoom internet connection have a good rest of your Sabbath and a good week as well.